Well, welcome everyone. So we've been talking a lot about the last couple weeks about the kingdom of God. So I want to ask you a question. Do you agree with me that the king or the ruler of a nation dramatically affects what that nation looks like? Yes? So think about Castro. How would Cuba have been different the last 50 years with another rule? The United States, how about Abraham Lincoln and how the Civil War may have gone and what our nation may have looked like? And then some of the more recent presidents, Reagan, Nixon, the Bushes, and then just look at the difference that a few weeks have made with President Trump. So they affect the rules, the laws, the culture, the atmosphere, if you will, of a nation. So then that means if we're talking about the kingdom of God and what it looks like with us being members of that kingdom, wouldn't it be important for us to continue to understand and get to know Jesus better if he is the king of this kingdom? Because the more we know him, the more we know what is natural or what is normal, what the rules are and the laws are and what the atmosphere of his kingdom looks like. So we're going to look at just one aspect of Jesus today. But we're going to start in John 1:1 and do a little introduction, and then we'll jump into where I'm going today. John 1, so it's chapter 1, verse 1. Who is this King Jesus, the ruler of the kingdom that we are a part of? So let's start there with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So this thing called the Word here in John was from the very beginning, meaning he didn't have a starting point, he wasn't created. And where was this Word? It says the Word was with God. Okay, so now we know the when, and we know the where, so now we're looking for the who. The Word was God. The Word was God. So that means that the Word is part of God's expression, part of who God is. Okay? You tracking with me so far? The Word was from the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Restating it, just so we didn't completely get it the first time. All things, okay? You know that I've been teaching us over the years, when it says all or nothing or never, okay, that doesn't mean some. That doesn't mean a part of. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing. Okay, there we are again with another absolute. Nothing came into being that has come into being. So think with me, how did God create? Remember what it tells us in Genesis? God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said word, and word caused it to come into being. Okay? God said word, and word caused it to come into being. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in darkness, and darkness did not overpower it. Can light ever overpower darkness? You're not sure about that? All the time. Can darkness ever overpower light? So when you turn on a light switch, can darkness say, no, I think I'll just stay? It always has to go. When light comes in, darkness leaves. So Christmas wasn't that far away. Now, when you have a 68-degree day, it seems like it was a long time ago, right? Wasn't that great? We took the dog for the walk. We took a baby for a walk. It was like, really? February, when we usually have blizzards and ice, and, you know, we have a week of 5 degree, and over where we live near the mountain, we lose our electric for a couple days, and it's like, this is February, right? You know, I didn't go to sleep and sleep for a couple months, or what happened there. So Christmas wasn't that long ago, so you might remember some of these things. But when little Jesus was brought into the temple to be dedicated, it says the Holy Spirit came upon a man named Simeon. And Simeon announced that Jesus was the Messiah. He said that he would be salvation and light to the Gentiles. Light to the Gentiles. It was also prophesied about this Messiah, the servant, in Isaiah, 800 years, almost 800 years before Jesus showed up. It said about him, nations who walk in darkness will see a great light. The dark lands, light will shine on them. And it also says, I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. He did bring a new covenant, didn't he? As a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners out of the dungeon. Those two verses are Isaiah 9:2 and Isaiah 42:6. So the other thing we know about him is that he brings with him light that dispels darkness. And that light wasn't just limited to the nation of Israel, but it was for all nations. It goes on to explain that a little further in our next section here, 6 through 11. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, this light, Jesus, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own. Who was his own? The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the nation that he had picked in the Old Testament. And those who were his own did not receive him. His own, the nation of Israel, did not receive him. But look at what it says in verse 12. But as many as received him, okay, that includes those back then, but that includes all of us, right? Amen? So to those that receive him, he gives the right to become slaves, servants. What's the word? Children, sons and daughters. Children of God. Even to those who believe in his name. So we are made a part of the family of God. We are accepted and adopted. Yes? All right? So let's continue. This is where I want us to rest a little bit today, to land and to talk about a little bit. It says in verse 13 and 14, children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So if we didn't yet identify who that was, we now know that that's Jesus. We saw his glory, glory of the only unique one sent from the Father, full of what and what? Oh, come on. Do we need to pass out some coffee? Full of what? Just grace? Just truth. Okay? Grace and truth, right? So if we're to be becoming more and more like Jesus, and he was full of both grace and truth, What should we be full of? So how are you doing if you're full of just grace or just truth? So I want to give you an illustration. So many of you know I'm bivocational, and 2 days a week I work at a credit union. So I've had to learn a lot about money. And so I could say to you, okay, I know exactly what a $10 bill or $20 bill are. We don't study ones too much because most people don't counterfeit ones, but that's what I'm using for my illustration today. So I know whose face is on here. I know what the little words should say. And I bet a lot of you don't really know what all is on there. If you got one out, it says this note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. It's nice they let us know that, right? And it tells you where it's printed, Washington, D.C. It has the Department of Treasury on it. I know what the little things around the edge say, what you're supposed to see when you hold it up to the light. So I could say I know all about this side of a dollar bill. So what if you say to me, so Lori says, well, Pastor Steve, what's the back look like? Well, I don't know. I've never looked at the back. That's not true. I'm just saying for illustration purposes. So probably the back is just the reverse of this, right? It's just like light shining through, and if I look, I'd see that all from the back. No, it's not. Okay. This is like grace and truth. So some of us know all about truth. We know very little about grace. Some of you are just full of grace, but you may not know as much about truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. So I want to talk with you about some errors that can happen in our lives if we only know the front or we only know the back. If we only focus on grace, there's two possible errors that we can enter into. The first one is, well, God is so full of grace, and I know His grace, and I love His grace, and I'm all about grace, so I can live however I want, and there'll be no consequences. Because God is full of grace, and He'll forgive me every time I mess up. Well, that is true, but He expects something different of His children, doesn't He? We are called Christians, which means little Christ. We're little Jesuses. Now, if you want to see a little me, all you have to do is look at Van and his son, Sam. I swear they put him through one of these machines that you see in cartoons, and they just shrunk him down, and out came Sam. Talks like him, acts like him, looks like him. Okay, that's a little me. We're supposed to be little Jesus. When people look at us, they're supposed to say, he looks like Jesus, talks like Jesus, acts like Jesus. Right? Okay. So God's expectation of His children, remember we established earlier that we are sons and daughters, not servants, not slaves, we've been adopted into His family, is that they become more like Jesus. Jesus did not sin, ever. So one of the possible errors of just focusing on grace is saying, sure, it's okay to just sin whenever I feel like it because God will forgive me. The other thing is, with your children, you want them to choose to obey you because you want them to do what pleases you and not do what displeases you. And God is the same way. He wants us to know Him so well that we decide to do or not do things because it pleases Him. Second error. Jesus is so full of grace, and God is so loving, He just loves everybody. So that means everybody will get into heaven. Have you heard that one? I have. Yep, there's even been a few books written about that now. That he's the God of grace and everybody gets in. We may not all be in the same place exactly, but we all get in because God's a loving God. I'd like to see that somewhere in there. I'm not sure what translation they have. Even the Message doesn't say that, which is just a paraphrase or more of a story about the Bible. Doesn't say that. So if you focus on grace only, that's two possible errors. So now let's flip the bill over. If you overemphasize truth, you can also have two errors. Now, I realize for some of the grace people, when I talk about the possible errors of grace, you're going like, And so I know the truth people, when I talk about two possible errors of truth, you're going to go, be careful, Pastor Steve. Right? So there's two possible errors of focusing just on truth. Rules and regulations, lists of do's and don'ts, become more important than people. If it's all about truth, then whether or not somebody lines up to your list of do's and don'ts becomes the most important thing. So we have an example from the Word, because we know that it does say, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That is a rule. By Jesus' time, they have translated that to mean you do no work. No work at all on the Sabbath. And they enforced that rule. Then Jesus showed up and he healed on the Sabbath. The religious people were more upset that Jesus broke a rule than that somebody was healed. So I want to tell you a story from the scriptures and then we're going to read one together. So it says that Jesus came into the sanctuary, came into the temple. So he showed up at church on Sunday morning. And when he came in out in the hallway, there was somebody who had a withered hand. Couldn't open up his hand. All withered up. And the religious people had heard that Jesus does some things on the Sabbath that he shouldn't be doing. So they were watching him. What's going to happen out there around the cafe with some coffee? And Jesus walks in and he sees this withered hand. He heals that guy's hand. They were looking at Jesus to see, will he break a rule? So my question is, do we do that? When we come to church, do we ever think, well, I wonder if somebody will walk in dressed inappropriately? Or what if we're driving into the parking lot and somebody is standing next to their car smoking before they come in? What's more important, the rules, the do's and don'ts for people? For years, I wouldn't have shown up with jeans to preach on a Sunday morning. So before Jesus healed this guy, he actually asked them. He was pretty sure what they were thinking, that they weren't going to be happy if he healed on the Sabbath, because to them, the truth, the rules, the lists were more important than people. So he said to them, do you really believe it is wrong to do good on a Sunday morning? To them, it was a Saturday morning, but I think you get my point. To save someone's life, do you really think that was God's intention? And when he looked at their faces, he could tell their answer. And it says that he was angry and grieved. He wanted to see what was more important to them, people or the rules. And he could tell from their faces that it was the rules. He healed the man. He just very simply said, stretch out your hand. The man stretched out his hand and it was restored. The reaction of the religious leaders for Jesus helping somebody, doing something good, It says they started to look for a way to get rid of him. Really? He broke such a list that was so high, a rule that was so high on their list, that they actually wanted to get rid of him for that. If you overemphasize the truth, rules and lists, do's and don'ts, become more important than people. Let's look at one together. Because I know some of you really enjoy cracking this open on a Sunday morning or opening up your Bible app. And so we want to do this one together. I think it's Luke 13. Let me verify that. Yep, Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 10. This time it says he was actually the one teaching on a Sabbath. So he was up front there teaching. And a woman who for 18 years, now think about that, she came to church every Sunday for 18 years with this issue. Not 18 weeks, not 18 months, 18 years. She had a sickness caused by an evil spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up. That would be pretty obvious if you came walking in the door like that. Okay? Some of you might have been a little stiff and sore today and limped a little bit. Pastor Kurt was sharing with me that he had overdone it at the gym and made his back pretty sore. And I said, oh, I didn't tell you about my knee. So I can't think why we had a day off, but for some reason, holiday, something came up. I can't think when the last one was. And I went to the gym for twice as long as I normally do, and Stacy was with me, and it felt really good. So I worked out twice as long on the machine as I normally do, and I felt good. Why I was there. Went home that evening. We were sitting on the sofa watching TV. And I stood up. And the next thing I knew, I was on the floor. I mean, that happened quick. My knee gave out. Never had that happen to me before. And I heard that. Don't say I'm getting old. That was my mother who said I'm getting old. Yeah. But now, if I'm getting old, okay, I won't finish that sentence. So I read up a little bit on it, and it was basically like tennis elbow, but it was a knee injury. And so I was trying to be very careful because I didn't want my kids or my mother worrying about me. And so for at least two Sundays, I came in walking very slow so you couldn't tell that I was limping and dragging my knee along. So for 18 years, it says she came in bent over. That would be pretty obvious. 18 years. Wow. She could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he ignored her because you don't do stuff like that on a Sabbath. No, I don't think so. He called her over. He was teaching. And she comes walking in. Okay? And he says, hey, Thelma, come on up here today. So it was pretty obvious what he was doing. He called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. Amen? Does he still do that today? Still does that today. Same yesterday, today, and forever. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. Now, wouldn't you think everybody in the church would be going, yay, Jesus! Okay, we knew that lady. She came to our church for 18 years. We knew how she suffered. I mean, can you imagine going through every day like that? Cleaning your house like that? Making meals like that? Sleeping like that? So you would think they would be thrilled. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd, there are 6 days in which you can work. So in other words, do stuff like this Monday through Saturday, not on a Sunday. There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. How happy do you think that made Jesus? But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him?" In other words, you do what is necessary to take care of your animals. Why shouldn't I take care of people? This woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan had bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated. The whole crowd, so everybody in the church was pretty excited, except for the leaders. The crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. And then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like?" See, that's exactly what we're investigating. What is the kingdom like that Jesus is the king over? Does it look like normal church? Does it look like this or look like that? And that's what we've been talking about. The kingdom of God is not your religious kingdom, he was telling them. It's not even how you understood the old covenant. But I came to reveal the heart of the Father. Didn't Jesus say that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? He said, "I only say what I hear my Father saying, and I only do what I see him doing and what he sent me to accomplish." So Jesus came to show us what God is like. And in God's kingdom, people are always more important than rules, traditions, lists, and programs. Rules, traditions, lists, and programs. People are always more important. Okay, what is the second error? We had two errors if you only focus on the grace side, and we're getting our second error now if you focus just on the truth side. Knowledge, that is facts and information about God and about His ways, become more important than an actual living, vibrant relationship with Him. You see that there's a difference. You can learn about God, but that's not the same as spending time with God. So I can read and study all about a particular person and know everything about them, but that's not the same as actually spending time with that person or developing a relationship with that person. And I have told you that I really like lists and rules. They're easy for me. I can check off how I'm doing on the do and the do not list. I also told you that I really love learning. I love classes. I love seminars. I love conferences. I just spent a number of years doing an online study program so that I could finish my bachelor's degree, which I did. I loved writing papers, all of that. But that can never become, I don't want that to ever become more important to me than actually spending time with Jesus and getting to know Him. Big difference. Big difference. Okay. Oh, I wanted to give you an interesting example. So there's a young man that I'm mentoring who lives out around the Reading area. And we talk on the phone and we Facebook. And so we decided we were going to actually face-to-face. So we met at one of the Hershey exits off of 81. And we were having supper together and talking. And I've never met his wife. He's never met my wife. I actually went to Haiti with him on a missions trip, and that's how we got to know each other. So we were catching up. And so I said, "So how's your wife?" And he said, "Oh, some interesting things." I said, "Okay." He said, "We have 10 deacons at our church, and my wife just became one of them." He said, "They have 3 lady deacons and 3 deacons under 25. That was their goal. They wanted to have a number of men, but they also wanted to have some ladies represented, and they wanted to have the younger generation represented. And I said, oh, okay, well, that's interesting. And he said, yeah, the people at the church love my wife because she's full of grace. She always sees the best in everybody. So he said, she and I will be talking, and he's in leadership at the church, and she'll be describing this person and all of these really wonderful traits about this person. And he said, I find myself sitting there thinking, yeah, but what about that problem they have and that issue they could do better with? And he and I chuckled because that's the way that I had been in the past, almost. So I was, for years, those of you that have known me, okay, Frank's known me since I've been 17 or 18. That's a little scary. But, yeah, so we are getting old, Frank. What's with this? Yeah, okay, so back to the story. So for years and years, if you knew me, you would pretty easily identify I was 90% truth, 10% grace. Sometimes you couldn't even find the 10% grace, so I'm probably giving myself the benefit of the doubt. But then I spent 13 years with somebody who was 90% grace and 10% truth. Do I have to tell you who that was? I don't think I did, right? So now I would like to think I'm closer to 60-40. Okay, 70-30. But he and I chuckled because that is true that we tend to be more one or the other. Okay? For me, I can very easily see in both situations and people things that they could work on, things that they could improve. Well, that could become very negative if they didn't understand that my goal is to help them be the best that they can be. If you feel that I'm behind you 100% and I want the best for you, then you're probably okay with me saying, hey, I have a suggestion on something that you could work on. And a lot of the times, the people I'm mentoring, that's how that relationship goes. Well, if you're a grace person, you almost don't even see those things. All you see are the positive. You give everybody the benefit of the doubt, and you really hardly ever see the things that they could work on or probably should work on. Jesus was full of all grace, all truth. He was full of grace and truth. And if we're to be like him, we're to be full of both grace and truth. So my challenge to you this morning is, which one do you need more of? Obviously, now you know I can work on the grace one some more. But how about each of you? If Jesus was completely full of grace, completely full of truth, then with my descriptions a little bit today, which one is it that you need the most of? I talk with you so much out there that I have to find myself on my notes, which is fine. Okay, so three quick examples, and then we're going to be done. Think of the woman at the well. Jesus didn't ignore her past. He pointed out her past, but then he looked to her future. He said, yeah, but here before you today is the one that has living water to give to you, to offer to you. And she actually went back and evangelized the town. She went back and said, you need to come out and see this guy who's just told me everything about myself. I think he's somebody important. She didn't quite get who Jesus was yet, but he hadn't died on the cross yet. But she went and shared with the village. So what if he had been all truth? It would have been like, okay, this is your past, and this is what you need to change before I'll even talk to you. If you're all grace, you completely ignore the present situation. He was full of truth and grace. Truth and grace. So here was this man who was breaking into people's houses and dragging them out and taking them to jail. Who wants to invite him to our church? You read about it on the news that he's terrorizing houses and families. Yeah, let's send him a please come visit us next Sunday note, right? Should I have Cindy do that this week? But God chose him knowing who he could be. Would any of us have recognized that? I don't even think the grace people would, they might. Even the grace people wouldn't have looked at Saul and said, you know what? He can become a Paul. He can write 2/3 of the New Testament and be an apostle that goes around, establishes churches, and builds up churches. No, I don't think so. Right? You know what? So maybe we shouldn't be quite so quick to write people off. If God can turn a Saul into a Paul, what can we do with the people that maybe we've said, I don't know if they ever are going to turn to God. I don't know if God can ever use them. Really? Yep. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. So the final one, which is a very clear example, is Jesus, as you know, went from village to village, town to town. And so he's in this one village, and the rulers drag a woman down the street and throw her on the ground in front of Jesus. That'd be an interesting way to start your afternoon, wouldn't it? So Jesus is standing there, and they say, this woman was caught in adultery. Caught. Okay? It wasn't a rumor. It's even a little more specific than that. And so, Jesus, you know the Old Testament. The Old Testament says she should be stoned. Stoned. That's what our rule says. That's what our policy says. Stoned. That's pretty rough. It's not counseling. That's not, why don't you separate for a little bit and start visiting the pastor and getting some guidance. Stone. So that was the rule. They didn't make up the rule. Jesus knew it was a rule. So what was more important to him? The people or the rule? But he had to be very careful how he responded. Sometimes the mob is for you, sometimes the mob is against you. He could have turned them really quickly. So he looks around at all the people. Remember, he only says what he hears the Father saying. But he says, Father, what am I supposed to say about this situation? And he says, so let the person who is without sin throw the first stone. That was very wise. That was even wiser than Solomon and cut the baby in half then. Now see, I shouldn't have mentioned that because all the grace people, I just lost you. Now you're all gone, oh, the poor baby. Right? So let me try to draw you back. Let the person who is without sin throw the first stone. So was every person there guilty of some kind of sin? And they just slowly turned and walked away. But if Jesus was just grace, then that would have been the end of the story. He wasn't just grace. He looked at the lady and said, go and sin no more. You've had this chance to have your life saved. You've met the one full of grace and truth. Now go and live differently. Isn't that a good example? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Yay! Franklin, you are so good. He just digs those things up, puts them up there for everybody. So let's stand. I want to be more like Jesus. Do you want to be more like Jesus? So that means we allow him to show us which of those we may be overemphasizing and which of those we need. So let's just pray about that in closing today. Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you showed us of the Father when you came. That he's not all about rules and lists and regulations, but he also doesn't ignore them. And he's not all about grace, but then not noticing when we sin. So if Jesus was full of grace and full of truth, then Father, we need to be. And let's personalize this. I need to be full of grace and full of truth. So Father, I was able to identify today pretty easily which one I could use more. So we just pray today that if we're not clear about that, that you would show us. And that as we spend more time with you, as we're in the Word, as we're in worship, as we're in prayer, as we're sitting quietly in your presence, as we see you more clearly, that we would become more like you. That if I find myself one of those today that needs more grace, that you would just impart to me more grace. Teach me about more grace. Show me more of grace. If today maybe I'm in need of more truth, more understanding of the Word, more understanding of how you want us to live, that you would teach me. You would train me. You tell us if we lack wisdom to ask and to ask expecting. So give us more wisdom. Father, we don't want to ignore where people presently are, but we don't want to so focus on what they look like now, what they sound like now, how they act now, where they go now, what they do now, that we cannot see what they can become in you. You changed a Saul into a Paul. So that means every person that we work with, every person that we live near, every person in our extended family that maybe we've written off, we've never shared the good news, we've never shared the gospel with them because we assume they would have no interest and they could never be converted. They could never go from being lost to being found, to being separated, to being reconciled, to becoming a son or a daughter of yours. Father, forgive us for drawing that conclusion. Let us see people as you see them. Let us even see a flicker of what they could become in you. Thank you, Jesus, that when you encounter me, when you have dealings with me, that you do it with all grace and all truth. Amen. Have a great day, folks.